So vir oggend wil ek bietjie praat oor resilience. Spesiaal vir die Springbok supporters tussen ons. Ons sal so halfpad breek vat, water drink vir al die trane wat jy gestort het. Bietjie tissues uitdeel. Vir mekaar bid. Hope to fit makes for heart sick, maar dis nie die preek wat ons nou gaan doen vandag nie. Een bietjie praat oor resilience, een paar rede hoekom ek oor dit wil praat, ek wil oor praat oor, wel, wat ek nou maar sing in mense se lewens, ek wil ook praat oor dit wat mense sing in die land op hierdie stadium. Maar wat ek wil doen is, ek wil julle eerst terugvat en ek wil amper verduidelik wat is die belangrikheid van resilience, what is the importance of resilience, and I want to define it, and then I want to talk about a particular aspect of it, which is spiritual resilience. It's more than one aspect, but I'm just going to stop with one aspect. But I want to start with the importance of resilience. I want to take you all the way back to the Exodus. Right, so the Exodus is a hugely important narrative. Dit is 'n geweldige belangrike storie in die Bybel. So hier het ons 'n mensgroep, mense 400 jaar in slawerny. Mense in die land is amper nie eers 400 jaar oud nie. 400 jaar in slawerny. Slawerny is seker die slegste ding wat met jou kan gebeur as 'n mens. Jy verloor totaal en al jou identiteit, jou dignity. Jou mens wees, jy is een nommer, jy is een ding, jy is een besitting. En jy weet, ons gaan maak hier die oude testament en ons kyk na al hierdie geslagsregisters wat hulle het. Teens, seun van Christian, seun van so, seun van dat, seun van hierdie, seun van daardie, seun van, en jy is soos goeie griet, hoe moet ek nou lees dier hierdie? Maar jy weet, dit was vir hulle so belangrik gewees, want in Egypte het hulle menswees verloor. Jy het nie een naam gehad, jy was een ding. En dis ook om het so vir hulle belangrik was, so vir 400 jaar sit hulle, 400 jaar. En hier kom God en God doen iets ongelooflik, ongelooflik, deur 'n 80-jarige man wat 'n moordenaar was. En klomp wonderwerke volg, hulle gaan deur die woestyn, vir 40 jaar gaan hulle deur die woestyn, dat is een generasie wat doodgaan, een volgende generasie kom op, en nou gaan hulle in die beloofde land ingaan, en is Joshua 1 vers 1 tot 9, ek lees uit die NLT, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, I will be on land. You will be on land I've given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you. Ek meen, jy kan maar daai belofte bank. Dink gou hier vir oomblik, God verskyn aan jou en jy sterf nie. Dit is win number one, jy het nie dood gegaan nie. En dan sê God vir jou, ek sal met jou wees al die dae van jou lewe. Ek persoonlik. Ek gaan nie Engels sê nie, ek gaan vir Gabriel sê, luister, delegeer jy so 'n bietjie laar af en ons stuur gou iemand wat 'n Saterdag oop het om met jou te kom praat nie. Ek self sal by jou wees. Ek self sal by jou wees. I will not fail you or abandon you. Ek meen, net daar, jou lewe is gemaak. God is vir ewig met jou. Klop, dis natuurlik wat Jesus beloof. Hy sal met ons wees tot die einde van daar. En dan sê God vir hom, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I sold to their ancestors. I would give them, be strong and courageous. Second time, be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from him, turning either to the right or the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hoekom sê God? Why does God tell Joshua not to be afraid? Why does he tell him to have courage? Think about that for a moment. Why did Moses fail to enter the promised land? Now, that is something that's often spoken about. But maybe, just to check the basics here, did the Israelites fail in that generation under Moses to enter the promised land because God wasn't with them? God was with them. I mean, imagine God is with you every lunchtime, manna falls on your desk. Every time you're in the traffic, there's a pillar of fire that goes in front of you. That'll be nice in traffic, right? Traffic will just clear up for you. Huh? The clouds follow you. It's dry everywhere else, but the clouds is following you. I mean, you get to the Red Sea and it just parts and everyone else drowns. Was it a case that God wasn't with Moses and that generation of the Israelites? No, that's not the case. God was miraculously, stupendously with them. I mean, we're talking about stuff you can hardly put on YouTube. Why did they then fail to enter the promised land? They failed to enter the promised land because when they got there, they had no courage left. And that is the topic of resilience. The moment you need it the most, will you have a courage to follow God? Will you have a courage to stand up? Or will you be hollowed out? Now, this is very important. Pastorally, I see a lot of people. I ask them, what is your story? And I hear testimonies. Things God has done in their life, and yet they're on the verge of giving up. This nation, God has been with us through the years. There's many things that's gone wrong in this nation, but one thing we can say is that God has saved us every time, and often from ourselves. Okay? Will we give up in this moment when it's needed the most? And that is the topic of resilience. Now, resilience is either there or it's not. Courage is either there or it's not. You see, resilience is something that you build into your life. And I think that's why it's so important that we talk about it. Because when that moment comes, I want to have resilience. And we're not talking, resilience is not perfection. It's not saying that when the moment comes, you're perfect. Else God wouldn't tell Joshua ever to be strong and courageous, because God knows this challenge almost goes beyond him. It's not about perfection, it's about having the courage. I'm going to give a couple of definitions of resilience. I'm almost drawing more from the field of psychology here. And Kat says the following. He says, resilience is strength under adversity. I would argue that's the strength that matters the most. It's one thing to have strength when everything goes well. It's one thing to have strength when everyone smiles at you. It's another thing to have strength when you're under huge pressure, huge strain. Because the decisions that you make and the things that you do in that moment is usually very determinative of your life, or what becomes of your life. It is the strength, I would argue, that matters the most. Psychology Today says resilience is that ineffable. Yeah, I had to look that up as well on Google. Ineffable is something that's not easily seen. It sort of rises to the top when the occasion demands. It's that ineffable quality. It does sound a bit like a swear word, right? But anyway, that allows some people to be knocked down by life and come back stronger than ever. People we know sometimes life knocks you down. And you know, sometimes it's a lie that goes around in church, not this particular church, it says if you just do everything right, if you pray in the right way, if you believe in the right way, if you read the scriptures at the right time, then life will never lock you down. But that's not true. Sometimes life will knock you down. The question is not whether life will knock you down. The question is, what will you do when life knocks you down? And resilience is getting up again. And more than getting up, coming back stronger than ever. Rather than letting failure overcome them and drain their resolve, they find a way to rise from the ashes. Feldman is a person that works a lot with people that are survivors to physical, emotional trauma. He says something else that I found really great for our particular talk. He says about a quarter of survivors, that is now from severe emotional, physical trauma, face post-traumatic stress disorder. Others experience significant depression or anxiety. Their suffering is real, but resilience also very real. Most trauma survivors eventually recover and bounce back. In some cases, they do more, they bounce forward. I like that. I don't want to bounce back. I want to bounce forward. Refocusing their energies on a new calling, new mission, a new path. They help others pursue legal reforms, embark on other lofty goals. We call such people super survivors. Makes me think of a Bible, Romans 8, verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious. We're more than conquerors. You can't be more than a conqueror if you don't have something to conquer. I don't know what you have to conquer today. I don't know you. Maybe it's something deeply personal in your life. Maybe it's something about a relationship, family. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe you're looking at the country, you're concerned. I don't know what you have to conquer, but you're more than a conqueror. We're super survivors in Christ. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels, rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth or any created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, resilience, I think, is not just making sure that when life knocks us down, we get up back stronger than ever. But I would also argue that the difference between living a mediocre life and a truly significant life, a lot of it does lie in resilience. I want to take you to Paul here. And Paul, obviously, we'll all recognize, is a guy that changed the world. Agreed? He changed the world. But in terms of living a life that is truly significant and truly meaningful and truly powerful, there's always a price to pay. Let's just stop here for a moment. Living a good life is not so much to do with your luck or your talent or your opportunities. Some people might have more talent in a particular field. Some people might have more what seems like luck in a particular situation. Some people certainly do have more opportunities. But when we look at the life of Paul, the real difference was this. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Because when I get lashed, it's 40 minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Was the opportunity abundant for him to become discouraged? Yes. Now I'm not saying you're going to go through this. I'm not saying you're going to be shipwrecked three times or something like that. Or beaten of rods. But what I'm saying is, if you want to live a life beyond a good life, a meaningful life, a Christ-filled life, there will be opportunity for you to become discouraged because of what comes against you. We know this. If we talk about our Christian faith, the world is set up in such a way that it opposes it. If we talk about having a good marriage, the world is set up in such a way that it opposes it. If we talk about living as a Christian in the career, in the workplace, the world is set up in such a way that it goes against it. There's ample opportunity for you to become discouraged. Jerry Falwell says the following, and this is a saying that sticks with me. How I got to the saying was actually through Rick Warren. I listened to a talk of Rick Warren. And Rick Warren says he was, at one moment of his life, he was at the end of his rope. At the end of his rope. is now before he became this well-known figure that we know today. At the end of his rope, I was preaching in a congregation. I was in the pastor's office. It was an old congregation. And there was, if I remember the story correctly, there was an LP, Platenspeler. And he had to wait for the service, and he looked around, and he picked up a plot. And he saw it's a sermon by this guy called Jerry Falwell. And then in the sermon, this person said the following, and it changed his life. You do not determine a man's greatness by his talent or wealth, as the world does. Listen to this. You do not determine a man's greatness by his talent or wealth, as the world does, but by what it takes to discourage him. You see, resilience is important because life does sometimes knock you down. If you don't have resilience, you won't be able to get up or to move forward even better. But beyond that, resilience is important because I do believe that it's a huge key to the difference of giving up and leading a mediocre life, going where the world takes you, or going beyond. And resilience is something that resides in us. It's very unseen until it's needed. You might not know today if you have resilience or not, until you test it. Because wherever and whatever you test it in, whatever's in you will come out. That's the point of tests. It will come out. And sometimes a test comes in all shapes and forms. Sometimes it's a 2-year-old baby. Hallelujah. All kinds of things. Now, how do we build resilience? And I'm just going to focus on one aspect today. We don't have all the time in the world. But I would say there's three areas to focus on in general. I'm going to focus on one of these areas. I would say that when we're building resilience already now for when we need it, if it's now or one day, there's spiritual resilience, and I'm going to focus on that. I would say there's mental resilience. That's a huge one as well. I do believe a lot of believers lose the battle here. It's not that they lose a battle here, they lose a battle here. They've got a saying in Afrikaans, you know it, jou kop raas. It's weird what pressure does to you. Dit laat jou kop raas. As jou kop raas, raas hy. As jou kop raas, dan hoor jy niks anders nie. A lot of people give up here before they give up here. What happens here is really important. A lot of the times, the mountains that need to move is in your head, not out there. That's true for all of us. But I'm not going to talk about that today. So mental resilience is important. The third one is relational resilience. Massively important. Very much underrated. We don't talk about it, but the relationships that you have and how they contribute to your resilience is hugely important. Your marriage can either make you a resilience master of nut, or it can break you down. The relationships you have in church, the accountability that you have. One of the worst things can happen to us as human beings is that when we get knocked down by life and we realize we are very much alone. I would say a lot of people give up right there. But you know, if you get knocked down and you've got people in your life, there's an intimacy between you and your wife. There's a lot of good things that can happen in that moment. But here's the thing. The relationship doesn't happen there. It happens before then. Isn't it weird that sometimes we see in church that people come to church when things go well and they vanish when things go bad? Am I the only one that notices it? I mean, I understand that because we all have a longing to appear normal in front of other people. The last thing you want to do is to drag your buddy through here, leopard crawling. And everyone's like, what's wrong with you today, Tiens? And you're just like, coffee. You know? Everyone's like, oh, something is wrong with Tiens. He's leopard crawling into church. What is wrong with Tiens? I know we don't like that. We don't like people asking questions. So sometimes when things doesn't go well, we tend to vanish. It's the worst thing you can do. Because if you're isolated, you're easy. You're easy picking. Easy picking. those relationships happen and should happen far before life knocks you down. The accountability relationships you build today is hugely important. That's why eldership is so important as well. It's one of the reasons why eldership is so important, because we're building community here. Now, again, I want to talk too much about relational resilience, but look, in modern culture, we don't like accountability. We like people agreeing with us. But sometimes you do need that hard word from a brother, from a sister. Do you have a type of relationship, yes or no? Do people see you and your life? It's got nothing to do with them. It's got to do with your willingness to be open and transparent and vulnerable, most of all. That is a hard thing for us. I remember years ago as a young pastor, I mean, where we in the City Bowl is mostly the young people coming into the city, starting off with their careers. So my wife and I, initially, we were the only married couple in the whole church. But people do want to get married, so pretty soon that numbers were, you know, getting going. So we had a married small group. So for 1 week we were like, no, let's be honest. So, man, this is a tough week for us. We are fighting like cats and dogs and dogs and cats. I remember how everyone's faces just went like. Because we struggle in our culture to be, I mean, I didn't say I drove over a foot. I didn't say I shot my mother-in-law. It was just like we are fighting, which we're quite good at. Often in church, we struggle to be vulnerable, transparent, and honest. If you close your own life when you really need it, no one will be close to you. And don't wait until you find somebody exactly like you, because that's not the point. Everyone is different than you in church. That's a good thing. We'll really be in trouble if this church is just filled with tenses. Huge problems. Be quoting Dietrich Bonhoeffer at one another and doing nothing else. People are supposed to be different from you. But that's not what I want to focus on. I want to focus on spiritual resilience. There's a couple of things I want to leave you here. And what I mean with spiritual resilience is very simple. What you really believe about God will determine how you act when life knocks you down. And there's a couple of points I want to leave with you. And I'm going to move a couple of slides ahead. I want to move to truth number one. These are the things we need to believe. Spiritual resilience is what you actually believe. If you're unsure what you actually believe, just look at what you do. What you do tells you what you actually believe. Tree and the fruit, whatever's the root, that's what you believe, will determine the fruit. Fruit is easy to see, root not so much. So look at your own fruit and ask the tough questions of yourself. I'd rather do this now than when life gives me a Mike Tyson special left hook. I'd rather have this settled in my life now and ask myself the tough questions whether this is true or not. Truth number one, God is busy with something bigger. God is busy with something bigger. James 1 verse 2 to 4, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. What? When's the last time you called somebody and said, man, life has knocked me down? Somebody goes like, woo, amen, hallelujah. Like, what? I'm not saying you should do that. But this is very counterintuitive, right? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it go. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The point of James here is not that, hallelujah, things are going bad with you. That's not the point. The point is, hallelujah, God is busy with something bigger that you don't see yet. Now, let's be honest. When life knocks us down, we go Yanni Yamarchat all the way. All the way. Araba ak. Leave out this life for money. The years he met money. You know, I can hear from your laughs. You've had those prayers when no one looks. Right? Because you go like, what? Why me? What's wrong with me? What did I do? What did I do wrong? Oh my word, I didn't say amen 3 times. That's why. I missed church once. Yes, you sinners, that's why. No, that's not why. That's not why. Right, we go through a list. And you know what often happens to people in that case? They become super spiritual and they miss the point. They try and control the environment by just saying the right stuff in the right way, but that's magic. That's not relationship. Spells, it's not going to save you from being knocked down by life. A relationship with Christ. Because when you have a relationship with Christ, you can pick up your cross, and guess what? You'll be resurrected every time. But it's only if you understand that God is busy with something bigger. The biggest moment, tense moment, Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, huge moment. Do I do this? Do I not do this? What does the Bible tell us in Hebrews? It tells us that he despised the shame of a cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He knew that God was doing something bigger, and he embraced that. You see, the best question to ask when you're in that moment is not, why me? The best question is, what is God doing in my life right now? God is doing something bigger. And we serve such an amazing God. I don't think it's God's will that bad things happen to people. It's not his perfect will. That's not what he wants. He doesn't want people to suffer and to die. But God is so amazing that in a broken world that we are inevitably in the moment, that God can take broken things and broken people and do amazing things. He redeems it. What is God doing in my life right now? If you can answer that question, God is doing something bigger. What is that thing? You're in a good space for faith. If you go, why me? You know what's a problem? I'm the problem. Or God is a problem. But either one of us is a problem, so somebody's leaving. Either I'm leaving or God is leaving. That's not healthy. That's not going to bring you very far in life. That's like being knocked down in the first 5 seconds of a fight. It doesn't happen like that. It shouldn't happen like that. So belief number one, God is busy with something bigger. Truth number two, no tough time is permanent. No tough time is permanent. Don't let a season of tough times determine the totality of your life. Come on. The night does end. Joy comes in the morning. This I see all the time with people that I sit with pastorally. Whatever they're going through, it's almost like in their minds they think, this is me. This is me. I'm going to walk into the pearly gate suffering. I'm going to crawl in heaven. Because this is me forever. No, it's not. Psalm 16 verse 11. This is Psalm 16. I love Psalm 16. It's a messianic psalm. In other words, it's written in particular with Christ in mind. And Christ says the following, you have made known to me the path of life. The preceding verses is about him. He's suffering, going on the cross. And then he says, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I love that verse. Love it. It's immediately after going through the... I mean, it's weird. Psalm 23, it's weird. We know it so much, we don't think about it. So we start off with green pastures. Lekker, lekker. Especially in drought Cape Town time, green pastures. We're looking for it. We're loving it. Then it's the still waters. You're relaxing there in your still waters. You've got a shepherd. I'm so safe. I'm so safe. And suddenly, you're going through the valley of shadow of death. Now, how did we move from the green pastures to the valley of a shadow of death? And then it gets all pugnacious. You'll set a table in the presence of my enemies. Yes, it's game on. Boxing gloves. Yes, let's go. And then surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. You know, when I grew up, when I went to a boys' school in high school, don't hold it against me. But we were on groen a lot of times. 3 times, I think, in my high school career. And one of the things we had to go do is to go to the senior in the morning. Before he wakes up, 6 o'clock or something, you've got your alarm. You go to the senior and you smile him awake. Now, for some other reason, sorry, I'm eccentric. I will leave you now and Kobus will fix everything that I've said. But somehow when I read that verse, I'm thinking about that. Goodness and mercy is waiting for you. It will follow you. Nee, ek wil nou kwaad wees, los my. All the days of my life. Listen, you're going to go through tough seasons at times, but it will not determine your life because it's a time. Will not last. I'm not saying it's nice. I'm not saying it's not tough. I'm just saying it won't last. Don't let what is temporary determine your life for eternity. Huge difference between the two. So truth number one, God is doing something bigger. Truth number two, tough times don't last. Truth number three, intimacy with God produces strength. Hebrews 11, verse 27, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going. Why? Because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Isn't that exactly such a good description of everything we say here? Because the problem with intimacy with God is he's the one who's invisible. So sometimes you don't see him in the tough times. And how did Moses manage to do these incredible things that he did? Because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. You see, tough times gives you a choice. It either gives you a choice to walk away from God or to go deeper into God. Make the right choice. Intimacy with God gives you strength. Or else what happens is you're like a dam. You've got a certain amount of resilience within you, and if you don't have intimacy with God, it runs out until you're spiritually bankrupt. Don't become bankrupt. So truth number three, intimacy with God produces strength. And truth number four, I'm going to stop with that. God is good. God is good. Romans 8 verse 28, and we know that God causes everything. Everything. Everything, everything, everything. Even the stuff you stuff up and I stuff up. Even the things I'm completely oblivious about. You completely oblivious about. The good times and the bad times. God causes everything, all things.
All things.
To work together for good of those who love God and called according to his purpose. For God knew his people in advance, chose him to become like his son, so that his son would become the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them the right standing of himself. And having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. Why is a belief in the goodness of God so important? It's so important because it produces hope. Produces hope. When I look at my circumstances and say, ooh, this is not good, I need to look to God and say, God is good. And if I can do that, I can look back at my circumstances and say, it might not be good now, but it will be good because God is the ultimate reality. And everything conforms to the reality of God eventually. By hook or by crook. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Even if they don't want to. Jesus is Lord. Can't help themselves. Why? Because the reality of God is so ultimate and so utter that all things will conform to his goodness and his power and his might. The goodness of God is essential to having hope. And hope looks to the future and says there's good things coming. Cynicism says, there's bad stuff. Just more of the same stuff is coming. Hopelessness is no good thing coming. See, the goodness of God, we need to know in the here and now so we can look to the future and say, this might be a tough time now, but I know there's good things coming my way. Years ago, I read a book, I think I was in high school when I read the book by Viktor Frankl. Ever heard of Viktor Frankl? Very well-known psychologist, died years ago. He was a Jewish man in the Nazi camps in the Second World War. Bad place to be. And he made a couple of observations about what happened to people while they're there. I mean, that is the most intense, the most unfair, the most unjust the most murderous place to be, what happens to people? See, some people just gave up hope and they died, inevitably. See, some people said, I'm just going to survive until the end. And if I can just survive till the end, then I can have a new start. See, it's interesting enough for a lot of those people that just try to survive to the end, just grit and bear, just go like, I will watch this whole Springbok rugby game. I don't know what will, but I will, because I'm a good supporter. He says what happens to a lot of them is once it's finished, it's almost like they go into a dark pit. Because they've now reached the end goal is to survive, what then? Now they've got to deal with all the stuff that went wrong. And he says there's a group of people that managed to keep hope. And they're the group that really did well. You see, hope is essential to us as human beings. We live in the here and the now. We are very much defined and shaped and formed by the past, but essentially we live for the future. What is your view of the future? When you look at yourself and you say, Tiens, in 20 years' time, I'm still going to suck. Oh, my word, in 5 years' time, I'm divorced. In 3 years' time, the land is down the tubes. What is your view of the future? My question then is, what shapes that view? Is it your present? Is it your past? Or is it the reality of God? The belief that God is good, even if you can't see it in the moment, is crucial to us as human beings. Now, what's the difference between that and just psyching one another up? What is the difference? The difference is Jesus. Because Jesus historically came, historically died, which means it's a fact that God loves us. God is good towards us. But God is good. You see, sometimes our belief in the goodness of God is very much dependent on how we feel in the moment. Now, I'm glad you, if you feel great, but I'm just saying it's not a great thing to base your faith on. Rather, let your faith be based on the fact that Jesus died for you. If somebody dies for you, I walk across the road here on the way to Spur, and somebody else is going to bump me over, and Kobus decides he's taking the hit for me. Thanks, Kobus. He's taking the hit for me. Game over for Kobus. Thanks for coming, Kobus. Who's pastor now? Luckily, you've got elders. Are you okay? Yeah. All right. I'm not going to sit there afterwards and go like, this Kobus guy, I don't know about him, man. Was he a nice person? I don't know. Because he died for me, hypothetically speaking. Jesus died for you. Regardless of how you feel or don't feel, of how your circumstances look or don't look, God is good. Fact. It's hugely important. How else will we have hope? Can we stand this morning? Can we bring ourselves before God? And thank you so much for your patience and laughing at all my jokes. I really appreciate that. We needed this pastors. I was lucky to talk a bit of Afrikaans again. Hallelujah. Can we close our eyes and just bring ourselves personally before God? I just want to create a bit of privacy, a bit of a moment. And as we've got our eyes closed and it's just between you and God, I want to ask you, where are you currently? Are you in the school of hard knocks at this moment? Maybe you're in a position where you haven't even considered things like resilience. You're sort of coasting along.